as in a moment. The last part of verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3 reads like this. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I'm sure that any of you who have studied the books of Samuel will have in your possession the one that was written regarding leadership as seen in 1 and 2 Samuel by our late brother Albert McShane. I just want to share with you one quote from that book, if I may, just to set us on the track that we're going to travel in these 5 sessions together. He said simply this, some of you may remember it if you've read it. It will be noticed that throughout the books of Samuel, home life was by far the most disappointing. Whether we look at Eli's, Samuel's, or David's, we cannot help but conclude that it is in this sphere that weaknesses were most manifest. Men could serve in the tabernacle, fight on the battlefield, or control huge armies. Yet, in the smaller sphere of the home, their limitations were apparent. Perhaps, he says, we have yet to learn why Paul, when giving instructions about the qualifications of overseers, puts so much emphasis upon the behaviour in the home. Full well he knew that the man who can succeed there is most likely to succeed in wider circles. And maybe, I trust, we can all say amen to those sentiments this evening. I'm sure that you would agree with me, I hope you would, that within any home there is the potential for division. But in some of those homes, it may be considered to be greater than others. And I just want to visit with you tonight two of those homes where, if there's going to be division, then the potential is perhaps there to a greater extent than in some others. But the potential for division confronts every home. I want you to visit two of those homes with me. The first one of those homes this evening is in Asia Minor, in one of the provinces of the Roman Empire during the first century. I just want to touch your hearts, if I may, this evening with two beautiful and remarkable women. If men have shown over the years faith in the home, and they showed it in the days of the books of Samuel, it's just lovely to be lifted, isn't it, with the contribution of lovely women within those homes, where we often say, where would we be? Where indeed would we be without the sisters? And I just want to interest you in two lovely women this evening. I don't want to do them in an academic way. I want them just to touch your heart. I just want you to look at them in those homes. And I just want to touch your hearts with the beauty of these women as they moved within it. Every potential for division, yet somehow that division was not there. And we want to find the answers to that. My main purpose tonight, I am aware, is to go into that home at Ramah with Hannah. But just for a moment, come to 1 Peter and chapter 3, and I want you to visit this home in first century Roman Empire. And the first person we meet I'm just using a bit of license here, you understand. The first person we meet in this home is the wife. We read in verse 1, ye wives. And the first person we meet is the wife. You will be aware, as I am, that we discover as we read through 1 Peter chapter 3 that this wife is a believer. I tell you this, on meeting her, you would have known she was a believer. The line of demarcation today is so difficult sometimes. You could just be with this woman. You could just look at her. You could just breathe the atmosphere in which she was, and you knew that she was a believer. And that's a tremendous challenge to me. As you meet her, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you discover that there's a total absence of any outward adorning. You discover that in spite of the lack of outward adorning, as we watch her movements, we're impressed by something. Verse 4, we are impressed by her meek and her quiet spirit. This is not something that is outward. This is not something that is outward adorning. This is something that is within. A meek and a quiet spirit. As you watch this woman with no external adorning, nothing about that will attract you to her. It's the meek and quiet spirit that attracts you to her. And you discover that you've got a woman with a difference. What a calm, what a tranquil atmosphere there is as you meet that woman. But suddenly when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, you will discover her husband comes into this home. And suddenly the calm and tranquil atmosphere disappears. In one sense, her husband, as he comes into this home, changes the atmosphere, because you soon discover that this woman's husband is not a believer. Not, of course, I just say in passing, not that she is a believer who has married an unbeliever. The word of God is absolutely clear about that. That is anathema as far as the word of God is concerned. But here is a woman in first century Roman Empire who was an unbeliever, married a husband who was an unbeliever. She became a believer. And now she has a husband who is an unbeliever. And suddenly the atmosphere of this home changes as this unbelieving husband comes into it. It is absolutely clear that he is not a believer. You say, how you say this? Well, look at verse 1. It says, in relation to this husband, he obeys not the word. And that is strong language. It's not just that he was not a believer. But as you gaze at this husband, you see he's not a passive rejecter of the word of God. He is openly and actively hostile to the word of God. And into the beautiful tranquility of a woman who has a meek and a quiet spirit, into the calm of this home where you've just been impressed by the spiritual beauty of this woman, something comes in and just disturbs it all. And you stop and you look and you wait. And you just feel when he comes into the home that somehow any moment it's going to explode. You somehow feel that any moment there is going to be a divisive spirit comes in that just blows the whole thing apart. And you watch and you look and you wait and you discover that a potentially explosive situation doesn't arise. And you just watch and you wonder how that can possibly be. And as you watch that scene, you suddenly discover how it can be. Because you suddenly discover something of the calm and harmony that is within that home. And it's certainly not down to a husband, because he actively opposes the truth. It's all down to this lovely woman. And you discover that the harmony and the unity is maintained, look at verse 4, by a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It doesn't matter what the provocation is. It doesn't matter how potentially hostile the situation is. It just seems to be undisturbed. Because there is something lying deep here. There is something lying deep beneath the surface of a woman that displays itself in that which is outward. And you just marvel as you gaze at the meek and quiet spirit of a woman that in a potentially divisive situation will just bring harmony. And it is amazing. Just look at her. You'll discover it displays itself in her subjection to her husband. What? In a situation like that? Yes, in a situation like that. Here is a woman who still moves in subjection to her husband and understands, we'll touch on this in a moment, the truth of headship. And suddenly you discover that there's a deeper agenda here. Because when you come down to this section here in verse 1, you discover there is an all-consuming desire to win her husband for Christ. His salvation is paramount. Her needs are but secondary. And you'll observe, won't you, that she understands, look at chapter 3, verse 1, that her manner of life, rather than her talk, is the thing that counts and the thing that will win him for Christ. What a beautiful atmosphere. Potentially explosive. I'll tell you, every single family, there's potential for explosiveness. There is potential to blow it apart. There is potential for division. In some, there's greater potential maybe than in others. This must be it. A believing wife with an actively unbelieving husband. And yet there's something bigger than her here. There's some bigger agenda than her here. And the meek and quiet spirit that has been brought about by the indwelling spirit of God, the meek and quiet spirit just prevails. What a challenge to us. Those of us who are in believing families, how hard it is sometimes to display that meek and quiet spirit. But there's a meek and quiet spirit here that wins the day. And you just marvel at it. And you approach this woman and you say, where does all that come from? Where does that spirit come from? How does this behaviour mark your life? You've noticed chapter 3, verse 1, and you'll discover right at the beginning of the verse, the word likewise. And the likewise takes you back to the section before. And she'll tell you it comes from Christ. She'll tell you, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. She'll tell you, he was submissive. She'll tell you, he was obedient to his Father's will. She'll tell you, he never sought to vindicate himself. She'll tell you, he committed everything into the hand of God who judges righteously. If that's what he did, she'll tell you, that's what I'll do. And you say to her, where does it all come from? And she'll tell you it comes from Christ. A meek and a quiet spirit. I just want to commend this to you today. Look at the end of verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price. You go into this home and you gaze at this woman and she won't impress you at all. You go in with worldly eyes and it won't impress you at all. The world will look in a home like this and will see nothing at all. The child of God will gaze into a home like this and they'll see a potentially divisive home which is just marked by harmony because it has within it a woman of a meek and a quiet spirit. I want to interest you today in the things which in the sight of God are of great price. The world will trample them underfoot. And the world will say to a woman like that, don't be like that. And the world will say to a woman like that, get out of it. The world will say to a woman like that, end it. Don't live like that. But here's a meek and a quiet spirit who cherishes what is of great price in the sight of God. And thus the meek and the quiet spirit will prevail and maintain the harmony of a potentially divisive home. Ever tried it? Ever tried it? Could we honestly say that within the context of our home, we're marked by the meek and quiet spirit? How many divisive, explosive situations would never have happened if there had just been a meek and quiet spirit that is in the sight of God of great price? Just visit again when you go home. That first century home in Asia Minor. Just gaze at that woman and I trust she'll win your heart. If she doesn't, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, please, and you'll discover this remarkable woman, Hannah. This home in Ramah, a mountain village in Ephraim, in the territory of Benjamin, a potentially, again, divisive and explosive situation here in 1 Samuel and chapter 1. I haven't read right through this chapter. I'm taking it that all of us, no doubt, in the gathering tonight, are familiar with it. We know that in verse 1 there is a man named Elkanah. We know verse 2, and we'll say something about this in a moment, he had two wives. We know at the end of verse 2, one of them, Hannah, has no children. We know at the end, look at verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. And we know at the end of verse 7, she wept and did not eat. And you know as the story goes on. And I just want you to be interested tonight in the meek and quiet spirit of this lovely woman. Just look how potentially divisive this home was. There's a wife, Hannah, with, will you notice, a burden. You say, sisters don't have burdens. I'm glad they do. You know, someone phoned me up just a while ago and said to me, I think we've lost a tremendous amount of potential in our assemblies, the way we treated our women folk, our sisters. And I had some sympathy with that. Women are more than tea. Women are more than sandwiches and drinks. You just look at the lovely women in Scripture. You just look at this lovely woman and you'll see a wife in a potentially divided home. She's got a burden. Do sisters have burdens? A burden, a serious and weighty concern about a spiritual matter. She is barren and she cannot rest at that. She cannot be contented with that. Her emptiness hurts her and she refuses to become accustomed to the condition. She's got a burden. Will you notice this? She's got a vision. Sisters, vision, wise vision, no vision, people perish. Just look, the vision of this lovely woman, it's not a selfish vision. If she wants a child, she recognises that God needs him more. Look at what she says, give unto thy servant a man child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. My She was empty. She was barren. She wanted a child. She wanted a son. But she has the vision to see what this son can actually be for God. She sees that if she needs him, God needs him more. She's got a burden. She's got a vision. And thus you see, when she says that she will give this child back to the Lord, she has a commitment to the burden, a commitment to the vision, to see it come to fruition and work out. We could do with more sisters like that. I'm sure they're here tonight. Burdened, vision, and a commitment to see the vision come to fruition. And you say, Mike, if only that house could have been full of people like that. Can I ask you, no matter how many there are in your house, is there a harmony? Is there potential like that? What a lovely thing to see within a family context, a burden, a vision, and a commitment to see the burden and the vision come to fruition. Because look at it again, you'll discover the potentially divisive situation. There's a husband, Elkanah, right? Don't be too hard on him. Well, you might be hard on him, but don't start by being hard on him. He loves Hannah, there's no doubt about that. We discover in these very dark and difficult days, he visits Shiloh every year to worship and to sacrifice. And that was to be admired in those dark days. But as you look at this man, you discover that this man has no burden and no vision. And I trust within our family context, we keep up with each other. And I trust when we look into our family context, we've got wives with burdens, with vision, with a commitment to see the vision coming to fruition. I trust the husbands within those contexts can match that. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when in a family situation you've got one with a burden and one with a vision and one with a commitment and the other just doesn't seem to rise to it. What a potential is lost. What a potential for division there is. And here there is Elkanah, because he has no vision, he has no burden, he has no vision. He sees no further, does he, than his own narrow circumstances. Like many of us, they're fine, so he's satisfied. And Hannah isn't. But he looks around and surveys his family. Look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, says to Hannah, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" And he looks around and surveys his territory. And all is fine as far as his territory is concerned. And though he loves her, and though he's one who goes up to worship at Shiloh, nonetheless, all that has just become an end in itself. And there's no burden, there's no passion, there's no vision, there's no commitment to a vision as far as he is concerned. He looks around at it all and he's really saying to her, what more do you want? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He doesn't ridicule her. He doesn't crush her. But it didn't reach the depths that hers did. There's no vision. There's no burden with him. And so, look at verse 2. And I hope you don't mind if I take this off. Look at verse 2. He had two wives. He had two wives. What patience Hannah displayed, didn't she? What patience. I'm just amazed at the patience of this woman. Barren, empty, wants it filled. Barren, empty, wants it filled, not only for self, but for God. Vision for what the filling of her barrenness could actually mean for God. And sometimes you just have to wait patiently for the Lord. And you see the patience of this woman. There's no patience with Elkanah. He's turned, look at verse 2, he's turned, as far as he's concerned, God can't produce something out of nothing. Therefore, he must act, and contrary to the mind of God, he takes a second wife. And I don't need to tell you the sadness that brought. What a challenge to us in our home situations that we run together. Husbands, wives here, just be exercised together. Share the burdens and share the vision together. Because I tell you, if you don't, you'll be the losers. And I tell you this, if you don't, the people of God will be the losers as well. A divided home. A unified home. What potential? For God, for the individuals within it, what potential for the local company of the Lord's people to whom they belong? What potential? And yet that potential can just be lost through the divided home. And it doesn't matter how respectful, how loving Elkanah might be. The passion for the burden, the passion for the vision, the commitment is not there. And he just surveys it all and says, well, I'm happy as it is. I've got all that I want. And he can see no further than that. Potential for division. I don't need to tell you, do I? The potential for division as you come down and you see in verse 4 that you meet this woman, Penina. Her name means pearl. We can do with sisters like that, pearls. But no name could be more inappropriate for a woman than Penina. Her name means pearl, but there's nothing valuable or precious or engaging about her. All she can do is to provoke a burdened soul, even when they were actually going up to Shiloh to worship. May the Lord preserve us from that. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. I've seen a husband or a wife provoking a burdened soul. Even when it comes to the things concerning the house of God, you just lose all the potential like that. Here's a burdened woman, a woman with a vision, a woman with a passion. Here's a husband who can't match that. Here's a woman within the context of that home, a testimony to Elkanah's impatience that God can ever provide out of the barrenness. And so he takes a wife who can do nothing other than provoke the burdened soul. And I don't need to tell you this. We're going to see it in nights to come, that there is ineffective spiritual leadership in the wider family of Israel in the form of Eli the priest. He's part of the deterioration. Everything you don't want a priest to do and to be, he does and is. You don't want a priest to sit down. You don't want a priest to lie down. You don't want a priest who can't see. You don't want a priest who dies. And he does it all. And I don't need to remind you tonight that in that wider family of Israel, he's a man who is totally out of control, we'll see in future night, totally out of control of his own sons, unable to restrain them. And thus you discover a priest who's just occupied with externals and has stopped being able to read a person's heart. Eli marked her mouth, verse 13. Now Hannah spake in her heart, therefore Eli thought she was drunk. You say to me today, how can this family ever stay together? How can there ever be harmony and unity within this family? How doesn't this family explode overnight? How can a burden and a vision and a commitment to it live with someone who's just content with things as they are? How can it possibly live with someone who's just provoking spiritual exercises and concerns and humiliating, debasing? And you look outside of it and you look at the wider family of Israel and you see a priest who's totally out of control. and a priest who's lost control of his own family and just can't read people's hearts anymore. And you say, how can this ever survive? How can this ever be kept together? And I want to tell you tonight, you know where I'm going. The only thing that's ever going to keep this family together is what kept that family together in first century Asia Minor. The only thing that's going to keep it together is a woman of a quiet and meek spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. We get so familiar with this story, I tell you. When I just came and read 1 Samuel chapter 1 again, my heart ached for that family. Actually, as I sat in my study, shed tears as I looked at that family. And I just travelled around and I thought of families with so much potential for God that's never been materialised. The divisions come in. The divisions explode it all. And we don't run together, and there's so much tension and so much friction. And the result of it all is that the individuals suffer. The families suffer. And I want to tell you this, we'll never ever understand how much the local company of the Lord's people suffer as a result of it all. But I'll tell you this, the potential for division is with all of us. And you have to keep on working at it. And you need to maintain it if it's going to be anything for God. What are you going in for? Are you going in for things which in the sight of God are of great price? Or are you going in for the kind of things that just divide and separate and lose potential? What's going to keep it together? I just want to interest you in Hannah, a woman who kept it together. And I just want to share three things with you, that's all. You can add to them. We can't be exhausted tonight. I just want to share with you three things that just kept this all together. What are Hannah's secrets? Well, I'll tell you this. The first of her secrets is this. Her name means gracious. And I want to tell you this. She moved with grace in the home. I've got a work colleague just down the corridor from me at work, and they were about to have a baby, and these days, of course, they quite often know what sex it's going to be before it comes, and she did. And it was going to be a girl. And just a few weeks away from the birth of this girl, I said to her, what are you going to call her then? And she said, well, my husband and I, she said, are going hammer and tongs at this, because he wants one name and I want the other. And she said, I have to say, Colin, we're under a bit of strain at the moment. This baby's coming and it's ruining the relationship. We're arguing about it every night. And I said, well, what are the two names? She said, well, I want Hannah and he wants Grace. And I said, well, what are you arguing about? I said, you can have either. And it just gave an opportunity to preach the gospel for a moment. But just to say, well, Hannah means grace. So you can call her Hannah, Hannah, Grace, Grace, Hannah, Grace. It doesn't matter. You've got it all, and you both got your own ways. And do you know, she went home to her husband, she told him that, and they called her Hannah, Grace. And suddenly there was unity. And grace does bring harmony, doesn't it? Grace does bring unity. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord had shut up her womb. We can't always explain God's ways. We've heard of that today. I shed a few tears when I was reading Acts 12, when James was cut off from the face of the earth by the edge of the sword. That touched me again. I'm glad it didn't say any more than that. That was enough. It just and I sat there and I thought, I can't understand that. I can't understand that. And you look at a Stephen and you say, I can't understand that. How could God ever take someone? And you can't. And I look at our assembly, some of you heard me say this before, and two sisters have been taken from us. I can't understand that. They're the last two we ever wanted to see go. And they're both gone. And you can't understand the ways of God. You can't understand. You just bow to the sovereignty of God. Do you ever feel sometimes when things aren't just going quite right, you almost find yourself hitting out at God? Don't tell me you don't. You hit out at God. And it seems as if heaven is brass and heaven isn't open, and you feel that the easiest thing to do is to turn around and throw it all at God. Do you know the remarkable graciousness of this woman, if I may put it like this, towards God? You never hear one word of complaint. You never hear one word of bitterness. You never hear one word of questioning. This family is going to be kept together. Just imagine if this woman of a quiet and meek spirit should ever have cast it all back in the face of God. Her grace just led her, though burdened and aching, and casting it all before the Lord, she'd never ever cast it at the Lord. A gracious woman. Notice, please, in relation to Penina. It says, Penina, verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore. How do you get on? How do you get on in the face of provocation? Be honest. How easily can your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, whoever it might, how easily can they provoke you? Yeah, it's just amazing sometimes with people we love how easily we just explode. You just touch the light, just put the match to the touch and it goes. I just love the patience. We do provoke each other sometimes and we ought not to. So if you're about provoking your wife, your husband or vice versa, don't. And I'm speaking to me as well as to you. But if it is thus, how do you respond in relation to provocation? Do you explode? If you explode in your home, you probably explode in the assembly as well. And I've seen many a testimony lost, haven't you? By brethren who just flare up at a moment's notice. And the testimony just goes at a moment. How's this divided home? No, it isn't. How is this home that has all the potential to be blown apart going to be kept together? In the face of provocation, grace, grace. And you never hear one word spoken back against Penina. You never hear one word spoken out against God. Yet you thought there could be. Why does Penina have children who just provokes to anger? She has children, but I don't. Why me? Grace in the face of the sovereignty of God. Grace in the face of the hostility of an opponent. Look, please, at verse 8. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And if you weren't very gracious, that was a blank check to tell him just what you thought. If your husband, your wife, or whoever it is gives you the opportunity to come in, do you go in? If they open it up for you, you'll take the opportunity to tell them just what you think. Here's grace. Grace that will never ever throw anything in the face of God, that will never ever stir up in a vindictive way against the one who is opposing you. Grace that even when her husband gives her a blank check, she will never, ever humiliate him. She will never, ever bring him down. You know, I'm going to be absolutely honest here. I cringe sometimes, we have it in our assembly, at the way in which a husband or a wife will publicly humiliate in front of the other saints, their husband, their wife. Who will just bring them down. We ought to be above all that. Even if sometimes what you might be going to say is totally justified, it isn't. If you have a quiet and a meek spirit. It isn't if you're following that example of the Lord. And I just take tremendous challenge from watching a woman in a home in first century Asia Minor and a woman in a small village, Rama, near Bethlehem. I just watch them. and I just see a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. How do you maintain the unity? Grace. Grace. So the next time you feel like smashing the unity and blowing it apart, just think of one word. Grace. Her name means gracious. Very quickly, my time is almost gone. Secondly, I don't need to tell you. I don't need to tell you. Secondly, she prayed. She prayed. I'm just gathering together what we've said already today. Prayed. Do we really believe that prayer works? Do we really believe that prayer will bring results? We saw it this afternoon bring a man out of a prison cell. We've seen it time and time again work in amazing ways, yet we just don't seem to believe it works. A potentially divisive situation in a home. How do you solve that? Prayer. I just wrote down a while ago, some of you may have seen books by D.R. Davis. He's done a couple on 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I'm not always in agreement with what he says and how he says it. But he did say this. He says, true Hannah is still in 1 Samuel 1 and not Hebrews 4, coming to the throne of grace to find help. But he says, once you see Hannah in prayer, how can you doubt that she has found the same throne of grace and knows something about the same occupant upon that throne of grace as the writer of Hebrews 4 knew? She did. She did. And when everything else was just on the verge of explosion, when everything else looked as if it was just going to fall apart, no one with whom she could share it all, not even in the wider family of Israel, and certainly not within her own family. The only answer for her is prayer. Look at verse 13. First of all, it was private and personal. She spoke in her heart. I can only give you the outline. She spoke in her heart. Chapter 1, verse 13. It was persistent as she continued or multiplied praying. Please. Some of you know, I really feel we're not passionate enough and fervent enough today. It was passionate, fervent prayer. Listen to her. She said, I have poured out my soul to the Lord. Out of the abundance of my anguish, complaint and grief have I spoken. And it was promise led. And she vowed a vow, if thou wilt give, I will give. How often are your prayers laced with promise? They're just, Lord, give me, Lord, give me, Lord, give me. How often do you say, Lord, give me and I will give? When did you last say that? This is promise led. Private, personal, it's all about her. I'm not talking about anybody else's barrenness, she's saying. I'm not talking about anybody else's emptiness. We're good at that. I'm praying about mine. I'm exercised about me. And would God we could just stir up personal exercise today that we might see things going on for God. It's personal. It's persistent. It's passionate. It's promised then. And I want to tell you this. It is, look at verse 11. It is powerful. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. And she's the first person in the scriptures to refer to him as the Lord of hosts. Her God. We thought about the angels today. Just think of the one who is the Lord of hosts, the one who is supreme over the innumerable hosts of spiritual agencies. She's in weak times, in fainting times, but she has a powerful God. She sees him as the Lord of hosts. You know and I know that term was used and is so often laced through the minor prophets, as we call them. It was used in a time of weakness and failure. And those who got above the weakness and above the failure saw God as the Lord of hosts. It might seem all impossible to everybody else, but nothing's impossible with the Lord. No one else can answer the barrenness of this woman's life, the emptiness of it all, apart from the Lord. If you just feel the potential for division in your families, in the wider family of the local assembly, if you just feel it, pray. Pray. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And prayer works. I don't need to tell you. Look at chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And the Lord remembered her, she bare a son. Look at verse 20, verse 27. I have asked him of the Lord. And how often we just do this as a matter of preaching. For this child I prayed. And we've all done it in the preaching. We've all hammered it out. But the challenge still comes down to us. Have we got anything in our lives as a family? Have we got anything in our lives as a wider family of the local companies of God's people that we can actually point at and say, for this, I prayed. Right? If we had, what harmony there would be within our families, whether they were our families or whether in a wider family, for this, I prayed. We've got to believe, we've got to get back to it, that prayer actually works. John Phillips, in his commentary, some of you may have him, says this dear and desperate woman had more power with God in 55 words than the old minister Eli had during 55 years of ministry as a priest and a judge. And that's saying something. 55 words more power than 55 years. Because she believed, not only in prayer, but she believed in the power of prayer. And I've got to close. I'm just going to leave you with secret three. Secret one, gracious. Secret two, pray. Secret three, place value, great value, on the home. And our brother's going to take us into that in a minute. It's where God's order should be seen. She submits to God. She says, I'm thine handmaid. She submits to her husband. She shares with him the vow that she makes because he could actually have annulled it according to the law. She moves always in the context of headship. She doesn't move independent and outside of it. It's where God's order should be seen. It's where the mother's care is key to the future physical and spiritual health of the child. I shared with you in Dreghorn on Saturday night. The way in which the salvation of my youngest lad points to the influence of my wife leading him to the Lord late one Saturday night when I thought he should have been in bed. And he trusted Christ. And what a sphere the home can be, the mother's care for future physical and spiritual health. I often think of Exodus 2 verse 9, don't you? Take this child away and nurse it for me and I will give thee wages. That's too easy, isn't it? That's how the world says. That's what the world said about Moses. Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. Never, never, ever will that mark Hannah. In this home, she recognises the value of a unified home. She recognises the value, even though there's a cost. And you younger husbands and wives here tonight, there is a cost. She stays at home. And she has to make the sacrifice. She has to tarry by the stuff, as we say, until he is weaned. But she's prepared for that. For she recognises the immense potential of the formative years of that child's life in the home. And I just close tonight again with a little quote from John Phillips, who says this. She, Hannah, and I love this, would bend the twig so that the fully grown tree would lean forever toward God. And I think that's beautiful. She would bend the twig so that the full-grown tree would lean forever toward God. And a home that could just have exploded in Asia Minor and in Rama is held together by two beautiful women with a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. May God bless his word to us.